I come to the garden alone, though the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, and he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever.
And we are going to be speaking considerably more of that wonderful Jesus as we go into the message this morning. If you'll turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 11, and we'll go down and begin with verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And of course, it is Jesus who is speaking at this particular time. I have entitled this message, Looking Unto Jesus. And that is because that this is our answer to his invitation, come unto me. We must answer that invitation, and it will be in a number of ways, as we're going to see. Jesus here speaks of various reasons that we should call upon him. And it is imperative that we look unto him to answer every one of these things. And so the first thing that we find about this, come unto me, he says, all you that labor. That word labor means to feel fatigue. It means to work hard, to toil, to be wearied. And it especially speaks here of the fact that Israel was laboring, that is, the Jews were laboring under the stringent demands of the law. The second thing he says here, all you that are heavy laden. And again, it tells us of Israel, who especially laden with the law. But in addition, all humanity is laden. And that is first with sin itself, Sin bearing down on a person is absolute weight that he cannot bear. And then with the guilt, men labor with the guilt which always comes, which sin always imposes. Then the third thing that we see is the first promise of rest. He speaks of it twice in this verse. We'll see more of that later. But this is the first promise of his rest. And it simply means that more is coming for that rest to be complete. The fourth thing he tells us here, take my yoke. His yoke means that we must be yoked together with him. That is, we must be joined to Christ with his yoke. Now, I want to notice here a very important point about this being joined together. We'll not turn there, but you can write down the reference. It's Amos 3:3, and it says this, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so we cannot be joined. We cannot walk together with Christ unless we be agreed with him. Now, the fact of the matter is this. We have to learn to agree with Jesus. We are not made that way. We were not created that way. In fact, just the opposite. Man is so rebellious against God, will not submit to him. But we must learn to agree with Jesus, to be united with him in his yoke. And that means according to his principles, according to his demands, according to his desires, according to his longings. And so his yoke is certainly includes certain actions or works which we must take in being united with him. If we are going to be united, if we are going to be joined with him, we must abide by his works. And I am sure you remember the verse. We'll not turn there, but you can put it down for reference once again. Ephesians 2:8 says this, by grace are you saved through faith. That is, that grace is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then Paul tells us this, we are his workmanship, and we were created for a special purpose. We are his workmanship for a special reason, that is, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God created this new creation to that end, for these good works. He intended for us to be active. Some people don't like that word active, but God intends for us. It tells us of the practical side of the gospel. And so we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And you will notice these works are those which God has ordained that we should walk in them. Again, practicality. A walk, it's not sitting down doing nothing. It's not letting the world go by. It is practicality, walking in the fullness of the gospel and the works that Jesus, that God has already prepared for us. Then I want to notice that his yoke, same yoke, my yoke be upon you, his yoke includes learn of me. That's the part, one part of being yoked unto Jesus or being joined unto him. And so learn of me. This will be a lifelong experience as long as we are on this earth. If we're going to get the fullness of learning of him, we will do it as a lifelong experience and not a one-time event. And I also want to notice, learn of me. It doesn't tell us just to learn the facts about Jesus, and the scriptures are filled with the facts about Jesus. This is telling us that we must truly know him. by experience. For this one, let's turn to the third chapter of Philippians. There are a number of things I want to bring out here that we must remember and that we must abide by in our own experience. Philippians 3, and we'll begin with verse 7. Paul says, and of course Paul is going by his own experience here. He's not telling about somebody else. These are things that he knew firsthand, and therefore he can pass them on to us. And so Philippians 3 and verse 7, we read this: what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now Paul had great gain in the natural. He was far above his contemporaries in the ways of the law and these things that people really looked up to, especially the Jews at that time. So what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I wouldn't hang on to that which would bring glory and things to me. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Notice this. We have stated time and again, God never leaves a void. Paul did not put away those things. God didn't intend that. You just set that aside and now then sit and twiddle your thumbs. That's not what God says. He doesn't leave voids, and he didn't hear. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. But notice, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And again, it was not knowing about him. It was knowing Christ, the knowledge of Jesus himself. As he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, you will notice here, Paul not only counted them loss, he actually suffered that loss. He experienced that loss. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ. Furthermore, in verse 9, and be found in him. Christ is again the center of his attention, and he wants to be found in Christ. Now, every believer, is when he is born again, is in Christ. But every believer does not actually take that place and abide in that place. Paul did. And so he says here that be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. And that is the law, that which men try to measure up to the righteousness of the law. And some have said, well, God doesn't really intend that you should do that. He just figures you can do the best you can. No, the scripture doesn't say that. God never says that just to do the best you can. God informs us of our life in Christ. And so be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, or that which the law demanded, but that which is through the faith. And you'll notice it is the faith. There's only one. It is the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And we do not receive this righteousness any other way except by just believing God for it. That's what Paul did. Verse 10. And then this is where he said, that I may know him. There is a process to knowing Christ, and it is going through these things that are mentioned here in our text whereby that happens. And so that I may know him. But that is a general term once again. And so Paul begins to spell it out. He begins to be very specific in this matter. I want to know him, number one, in the power of his resurrection. If you're going to know the power of his resurrection, you're going to have to experience death with him in order that he, and know that he raises us up out of death into newness of life, out of sin and the depths of sin and into life. And that means into life and life more abundantly, as we see in other places. So he wanted to know him, number one, in the power of his resurrection. Number two, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul knew that you will never learn Christ unless you abide with him and you continue with him and you submit yourselves to the very sufferings that he did for the same reasons. That is the gospel. When we begin to submit our lives under the gospel, I guarantee you there will be sufferings from a number of different places. Paul calls it here the fellowship of his sufferings. Number three, Paul must be made conformable unto his death. That's because these sufferings lead to death. This was the ultimate thing that Jesus experienced, was the death there on the cross of Calvary. God delivered him into the Romans, into the hands of the Jews, into the hands of the Romans, and of course to be placed on the cross of Calvary. And so Paul wanted that kind of knowledge. He wanted to know him by being made conformable unto his death. Verse 11, if by any means. There was a reason. There was a reward. There's always reward to believing God. Every time we believe God, there will be reward. And this one is, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That is a guarantee for every believer. Simple as that. We died with him, we'll be raised with him. And so it is important to understand here that there's a little addenda to this, that I might attain unto him, being made conformed, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. The better translation is out from among the dead. This is what the majority of the church does not see. They believe the whole church will be raised up at one time. They will all reign in one rank and all of this. That is not the truth. God does not do things that way. And so this means out from among the dead. It means there will be a people that are raised out from among the dead. That is, you find it to the Philadelphian Assembly, they are promised that they are going to, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you out of the tribulation period. And so it's out from among the dead. This is a group that will be raised before the rest of the church. And so, if by any means I might attain the resurrection out from among the dead. And then Paul says this, not as though I had already attained. I haven't reached that place yet. I haven't arrived. There are some people that say we're already in the bride of Christ. That's not true. We must understand that we're not going to get there until we finally arrive. This is a place you must qualify for. It is not automatic by any stretch of the imagination. And so not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. The word means either were already complete. And none of us are complete at this hour. We can't say, yes, I'm in the bride of Christ. We're not complete. We must be complete and finished before we can claim that place of being in this glorious bridal company. And so not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. Here's what I can do. I can follow after. And Paul becomes even more insistent and persistent in that as we go on with these words. He says, I follow after if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Now God intends this. This is his provision. And he has made every provision that that should happen. But Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. I've not come to that place. So not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. I follow after, if that I might apprehend, that which, yes, he's called me for. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He wants to get this across to them. I have not gotten there yet. And if I haven't gotten there, Paul is his insinuation here, you hadn't gotten here either. And that is true for us today. So, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Again, forgetting those things which are behind, but that's only half of it. Forgetting is one thing, and saying, well, I'll just disregard all of that. No more thoughts of that. No more pursuing that. Forgetting those things which are behind. Then he uses these terms, reaching forth. This tells us of effort on our part. We must put some action into it. We must put some kind of strength into it. And so, reaching forth unto those things which are before. We are no longer looking back, but we are putting every effort into reaching forth to those things which are before. Verse 14, I press. That is another word of extreme effort and action. It is a word of dedication. It is a word of determination. I press. I'm giving every fiber of my being to be in this place. I press toward the mark. What's the mark? The mark is simply the end of the race. And Paul says, I haven't gotten there yet. And he was concerned one time about preaching to others, but I myself should miss the mark. And he did not want to fall into that trap. And so I press toward the mark, the end of the race. And you will notice for the prize. The prize is Jesus himself. That's where our eyes have to be, is on the prize itself. Looking for Jesus, once again, to learn of him in a very intimate and intricate way, knowing Christ in these ways that we have already described. So I press toward the mark, end of the race, for the prize of the high calling or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we continue to emphasize all of God's purposes and provisions center around the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Both for Israel, for us, for all humanity, it all is centered around Christ. God loves his Son, and he is pressing him and pushing him right to the very center of the activity, which is what we find here. Then I want to notice some further expressions or some further reasons to learn of me. This is the great subject here. This is what we're wanting to get across, indeed, is looking to Jesus. Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Come unto me, said Jesus. Again, we do that by looking unto him in these various ways. And we find another here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses he's talking about is chapter 11. It's often been referred to as God's Hall of Fame. This is where he lists his worthies of faith, and there are a great many of them and examples to be followed. And so this long list, these witnesses found in chapter 11, Paul continues here, let us lay aside every weight. That means every weight of the flesh. Let us lay aside the sin. That's not any just a particular sin, though it is. It's the sin of unbelief. This is the overall sin of which men are guilty. They commit many wrong deeds, many sins, so to speak. But the sin which is behind all of it is actually unbelief. And so let us lay aside the sin, and he said, which doth so easily beset us, and unbelief does. It does easily beset and detract and distract people from what they should be doing, what God intends for them in Christ Jesus. But again, notice, let us run with patience. And so it's one thing to lay aside the weight, lay aside the sin. We must also turn to the positive. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he tells us how to do that. This is what is so marvelous about the scripture. It doesn't just leave you hanging, well, do this or do that. It tells you exactly how, what, when. It gives us everything that we need in order to proceed and to become what God intends for us, what he has provided for us in Christ Jesus. And so we read here, let us run with patience the race before us. Here's how you do it. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. That's the way you run the race, is looking unto Jesus. And then notice also how he is described. He's described as the author. And he is, because faith originated with him. And so looking unto Jesus, he is the author, or he is the beginner of the faith in our lives. He's also the finisher, that is the completer. God didn't just bring faith and then drop it. That's not what he's talking about. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the completer. He wants to complete full faith in my life. We must make it personal. The moment we believe, no, we do not have a completed, finished faith by any stretch of the imagination. We've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation. That's just the very beginning. But it continues on until its final completion, as we'll see here shortly. So looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the completer of our faith. Notice he is further identified. Who for the joy, this is the example that Jesus set in completed faith. Who for the joy that was set before him, yes, he endured the cross. It means that he listened and he complied and he bowed to God's purpose for him, which is exactly the same pattern that must prevail in our lives. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It's not a pleasant thing because he was actually shut out of the very presence of God. He was shut out into outer darkness. Endured the cross. Despising the shame of being made sin, being made what he absolutely abhorred. Jesus was made sin for us. He despised that. It was a shame. Despising the shame. But you'll notice now, he is set down at the right hand of God. He came through all of that, and now he is set down at the right hand of God. That means he had to have been raised from the dead, which he was, and he is now transported, has been transported into glory, and he is now at the right hand of God. Verse 3, consider him. And you'll notice once again, consider him. The focus here continues to be on Jesus. That's what God intends. All eyes must be looking unto him. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And then notice, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. No person has gone through anything in this world with which Jesus is not familiar. Doesn't make any difference. He endured and he experienced the pain of anything man would ever go through in his life, he experienced that firsthand on the cross of Calvary. Skip down to verse 13 of this same chapter 12. Hebrews 12:13. Make straight paths for your feet. Again, we have come to the practicality of the gospel. Someone has said the word practical is not listed in the scripture. Well, the truth of it certainly is. And this is one of them. Make straight paths for your feet. That's as practical as you can get. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Amen. It needs to continue and not be dropped aside. This path must be healed or restored or continued, completed. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. This is where we must also understand, all men must know, such holiness comes only by virtue of the new birth. There's no way to be holy outside of being born again in Christ Jesus. This is God's teaching. And so men may put on an air of holiness and oftentimes just showing someone that they're better than someone else. But true holiness comes only by virtue of the new birth. And I will say in regard to Catholicism, the Catholic Church does not teach the new birth. The Church, Catholic Church, has replaced Jesus with Mary and the priest, instructing men to call the priest Father, which Scripture absolutely forbids. But they ignore all of that. And so we find out that Catholicism, they are the ones, when people hear Christian today, they automatically think Catholic. I'll say it without apology. Catholic Church is the great whore that is mentioned there in Revelation 17. And Catholic Church is not Christian. The reason they're not Christian is because they deny Christ. They put Mary ahead of Jesus. And so, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15, Paul becomes even stronger in his effort to convince these people of the way they should go. He tells us, looking diligently. You don't just cast a glance here and there. Looking diligently. It means you need to search this out. You need to make it a focus. You need to make it a priority in your life. Looking diligently. Why? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. And the only place you're going to find that grace is in Jesus. Grace is not found in Mary, though the rosary says, Mary full of grace. We find out that Christ is the one who is full of grace. Hail Mary, full of grace. No. When in the world did the Catholic Church ever forget? Hail Jesus, full of grace and truth. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And if you fail of the grace of God, here is what will happen. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. When men do not pursue and lay hold and appropriate the grace of God, this is the condition in which they will find themselves. That is, indeed, with bitterness troubling you, others defiled. Verse 16 is more. Lest there be any fornicator. Keep in mind, all of this is because men reject the grace of God. They do not look to Jesus for the grace that is only in him. And so we read of another example. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. And it is rather interesting to notice the reason that God defined Esau as a fornicator and profane. Wasn't because of going out and doing some terrible, ungodly thing, as men would say. Notice what it was. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He sold the most glorious and wonderful opportunity that God had sovereignly given to him. He despised God and his great gift of divine grace. And for that, he is called a fornicator and profane. He did not value the fact that he was born first. And thus he was entitled to all the glorious blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. He sold that for one portion of meat, just to satisfy his own belly at that time. And so he indeed is pronounced a fornicator and a profane person. Jesus gives us another reason to look unto me. He says it this way. Speaks of, these again are the words of Jesus. He tells us that men's hearts will be failing them for fear, for looking after the things which are coming on the earth. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Then he gives this advice. When these things begin to come to pass, and I can say today they are, here's his advice. Look up. Lift up your heads. Why? Your redemption draws nigh. That's because that our redemption is in Christ Jesus. And so men are exhorted. Jesus exhorted people. When you see these things happening, falling apart in the world the way they are, then look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Turn now to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. We are getting to the close of this message. Hebrews 9, verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. This is what God has done. This is completely beyond the scope, completely beyond the energy and the ability of humanity. Christ is not entered in the holy places made with hands. They are just a figure. What man was permitted to do in regard to setting up the law and things of this nature, and the altar and things of this nature, that was just a type. That was just a figure, Paul says here, of the true. And so he's not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true. He has entered into heaven itself right now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. This is another contrast that he made. Those offerings were made day after day after day, twice a day in places. More than that, if there was the need. Nor yet that he should offer himself as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. That's the way it was under the old covenant. Verse 26. Then must he have offered himself or suffered since the foundation of the world. If he followed the pattern that they did, he had had to suffer since the foundation of the world, and that was not true. And so we read this, you can underline it, now once in the end of the world. It means once in the end of this age, and that was at the cross. He has appeared to put away sin, and you'll notice he is going to put it away, not just atone for it for a little while. Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's when he was made sin for us. that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he put away sin at the cross. That's when he was on the cross. Verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die. When Jesus became a man, he had to abide by all the restrictions and requirements of all other men. And that's exactly what he did. And so as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, that means Jesus is going to follow the same pattern and path. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now I want to notice this sins of many. Does it not mean to everyone? Let us understand this. He bore the sins of all men, but all men do not actually receive that benefit. That's why he says he bore the sins of many, because all don't take advantage of it. They all don't lay hold of the provision that Jesus put away the sin of all mankind. Then we have this. Again, unto them that look for him. We are still looking to Jesus today. Title of this message. And so unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Second time is the first time is when he went to the cross. The second time he will appear without sin unto salvation. We're not going to turn here, but I do want to quote what Paul said along this line. You can put it down for reference. 2 Timothy 4:6. We read this. Paul says, I am now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. He knew God was going ready to take him out of this world. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, that is, from this point on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. This is the message for us. If a person loves his appearing, he will surely look for him. If you really love someone, you are looking for them to appear. That's the way it must be with ourselves and indeed Christ. I want to close with this warning. We are warned to look not. There are some things now we are to look unto Jesus. That's specific and special. That's where our focus must be. But there are so many distractions in this world, things that would take our vision away from him. We are warned of certain things, and it says, look not. Turn to 2 Peter. Now to look not, you can put these words again down for reference. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says it this way. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? Because the things which are seen are temporal. They're not going to last. The things which are not seen are eternal. So don't look on those things that are just temporal. We are distracted, and we men try to persuade us to do that daily, but cannot do it. Notice another one, Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. In other words, it's high time you quit concentrating on yourself and you begin to think on the things of others. Now turn to 2 Peter 3:9. We will close with this verse, or with these verses this morning. Second Peter 3, let's go down to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That is one thing that we must understand, that we must accept when we are looking to Jesus. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And Peter is trying to get this across to these people, though they have not seen apparently what they want to see. They must remember the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is going to honor that. It is an absolute guarantee. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Then Paul gives one reason, or Peter gives a reason. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Maybe he has not come, he has not appeared. He wants to give men every chance to accept him. And so he's not willing that any should perish. This tells us that just defies that stupid decree of individual predestination, where that some say some are predestinated to live and go to heaven, some are predestined to die and go to hell. That's an absolute, ungodly, untrue statement. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That just knocks that stupid argument right out of the water. But men do this when they are indeed instructed by Satan himself. So he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. All come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, if he's coming as a thief in the night, how can every eye see him? There's only one answer to that. He's talking about two different times. There are some people that are going to be taken out of this world before others. So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This will only take place after the millennium is over. And it remains a mystery as to what God will do after that. We're simply not told. But it's going to be interesting to find out. Let us continue here in verse 11. Paul says, or Peter says rather, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that is, all these elements, says, when you look at this and you know that this is going to happen, you need to apply this to yourself. You need to take heed to yourself. What manner of persons ought you to be? If all of this is going to happen, all this destruction is coming, don't you think you need to take heed to what is going to happen to you? And so he says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? And it ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Conversation, manner of life. Your manner of life should be a holy manner of life, a holy walk, a practical walk before God, and that in godliness, which comes only through Jesus. Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And that is because the coming of the day of God brings Jesus, who will be on his throne reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wherein the heavens, being on fire, continuing verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, and you notice again, it is according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is when God will create that new heaven and earth during the millennium. Wherefore, verse 14, beloved, because of these things, seeing that you look for such things, notice again, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, there are those who argue the possibility of such a perfect state, but that's what the Scripture says, and that's what we must believe. It means we must take that place. God can make me spotless and blameless, and that through his ways. Now, Israel as a nation will one day reach this state. There's no doubt about that. Scripture absolutely prophesies it. It will be after they accept their Messiah. And then the bride of Christ will achieve this same state of perfection, without spot and blameless. And so disregard those who say that it is not possible, because God says it will happen. He is going to make it happen through the very power of the Holy Ghost, and indeed, as we look to Jesus. Verse 15, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God had a purpose. Even as our beloved Paul, Brother Paul, there is a connection here between Peter and Paul. They have often been maligned, so to speak, that they were not on the same page and things of this nature, but not according to what Peter says here. He commends our brother Paul. According to the wisdom given unto him, he has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them. Evidently, Peter had read the epistles of the Apostle Paul. He knew what was there. And so he says, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. What he meant there is they were hard for Peter to understand, because Peter was a kingdom apostle. Paul was a church apostle. And the messages to the two of them are different. They cannot be reconciled and made the same. They don't contradict, but indeed they are not the same message. And so Peter understood that from reading Paul's epistles, but he says they were hard to understand. He says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. He recognized Paul's gospel as a part of the scripture. And some people simply do not recognize and give the Apostle Paul, the apostle for this age, they do not give him the place that God has given him. Amen. Nevertheless, in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18. Here's the remedy for all of this, for all of us, to come to the place where God intends us to be, this perfection, this steadfastness in Christ Jesus, this perfection in our faith and all of these things that we have read, but grow in grace. That's the only way it happens, is through divine grace. Grace becomes practical. I have said in numerous times, grace is not just merit to the undeserving, unmerited favor to the undeserving, or something of this nature. Grace is a power, and that's what we must consider in our lives. Grace has the power to do all these things. And so grace has power to make me grow up into Christ in all things. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Again, the same thing. We are striving for this personal, practical, intimate knowledge of Jesus. Knowing him in the ways which have been described earlier. Grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the result will always be, to him be glory, both now and forever. And this is what our lives are to do today, bring that glory unto God.